One more time. Give a shout of praise to the Lord. Give a shout of praise to the Lord. Y'all know me by now. Y'all know how I do it. Give God some praise in this place. He's been too good for us to sit down on him, and you know that's right. Yeah. Ah. Hey, Good Hope family. To all my aunts, uncles, cousins, brothers, and sisters in Christ, hey, y'all. How y'all doing? Well, all right. If you're streaming with us this morning, we want to say welcome to Good Hope, a place you can believe, belong, and become all that God wants you to be. I love the t-shirt and the jeans. That's a good look. We want you to like us. We want you to love us. We want you to share us with friends, family, coworkers, and even people you don't like, and let them all know there has never been a better time for hope. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, our Father, we thank you for all that you are, all that you have done, and all that you continue to do. Father, I ask right now that you would hide me behind the cross. Father, let your word go forth. Let your will be done. Let ears be open. Let hearts be touched. I am who you made me. Your grace has saved me. I will share what you gave me. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the summertime is here, and people are going on vacations. Trips are being planned, cars are being rented, flights are being booked. Now, sun and sand is on several travel itineraries. The public beaches that provide family fun are really, really popular right now. But the private beaches in the exclusive locations are the most sought after. Come on now, crystal clear water, beautiful scenery, warm weather, not blazing hot like we got here in Houston. These are some of the enjoyable benefits. But there are two amenities in particular that most people are seeking when they search for these hidden paradises. And those twins are called peace and quiet. Oh, peace and quiet is a blessing when you can find it. Whether it's found at a distant getaway, in your car on your lunch break, or if it's at home in your man cave, peace and quiet are highly sought after commodities. Now, since these two attributes are usually spoken of in tandem like peanut butter and jelly, you may assume that they are always going to be found together. But this is not the case. It is definitely possible to have one without the other. When the storms of life are raging and the trials and fire are blazing, sometimes peace and quiet seem to go their separate ways. When years of pain are internalized instead of resolved, there may be quiet, but there is no peace. When outspoken conflict turns into silent resentment, things may get quiet, but there is still no peace. Quiet without peace. It's a tragedy. But if you can find peace even without quiet, that is a triumph, and it's a gift from Almighty God. So for a few moments, let's discuss the thought, how to have peace when quiet is gone. How to have peace when quiet is gone. There's three things we're going to see from our passage of Scripture today. And the first thing is, you must think the thoughts that bring you peace. You must think the thoughts that bring you peace. Our scripture here is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. We'll be coming from the New Living Translation. And the scripture says this: don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Underline, don't worry about anything. We got to highlight that. Rest of the verse says, tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. Philippians is unique in that it is one of Paul's most uplifting books. It's not Paul's usual corrective tone. It's not his usual rebuke. Throughout much of the book, Paul is rejoicing in the Lord for all that is happening at Caesarea Philippi. And he's encouraging the Philippians to rejoice as well. And in verse 6, Paul says, don't worry about anything. Now, the fact that Paul writes this statement is not unusual. But the fact that Paul is writing this statement from a prison cell definitely is. Paul is bound in chains at the time. But in saying don't worry about anything, he is still letting you know you can have peace. Paul is facing punishment and a possible death sentence, but he's still saying don't worry about anything. Now, the definition of worry, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. Worrying is a mental exercise. It is not a physical activity. Worry happens all in your head. And since worrying is all mental, it doesn't matter whether your physical environment around you is calm or crazy. Whether real life around you is quiet or chaotic makes no difference to you because there's a hurricane taking place all in your mind. When you worry, you are typically focused on all the difficulty, all the trouble, all the worst case scenarios that you can imagine. Now, I'm not saying you should completely ignore your problems. I'm not saying you shouldn't plan solutions to your problems. What I am saying is you should not dwell on your problems. Worrying does not help you. Worrying only harms you. There's an experiment that was done to see the effect of the mind on the body. Two sheep were taken. One sheep was put in a cage. Another sheep was put in a cage. They were separated. And then they took a wolf and put it in a cage also. And they put the wolf in the cage right next to one of the sheep and observed what happened. The sheep that was by itself lived, thrived, and was healthy. The sheep that had the wolf next to it got sick and died. Now, don't miss this. The wolf was never allowed to touch the sheep. So the sheep didn't die from what the wolf actually did. The sheep died from his thoughts of what the wolf could do. Don't be like the sheep and let your worrying rob you of peace. Now, it's been said before that 95% of what you worry about will never take place anyway. So what good is worrying at all? Matthew 6 and 27 says this, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And the answer to that question is? Now, in saying don't worry, Paul tells us the way we should not think. But in verse 8, he comes back and he tells us the way that we should think. In verse 8, it says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Underline this next part. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Now, let me tell you what the scripture does not say. It does not say, fix your thoughts on all the things that make you mad. It does not say, fix your thoughts on all the things that make you sad. It does not say, fix your thoughts on things that will upset you. Scripture is saying, take your mind off all that is wrong with your situation and keep it on all that is right with it. Now, Paul does this himself in the opening of the book of Philippians. In chapter 1, he says that everything that's happened to him has helped spread the good news. His imprisonment itself has led to others having more confidence in speaking God's message. Now, don't miss this. He's locked up. But at the same time, he is celebrating how his imprisonment has furthered the agenda of the Lord. If that ain't keeping your mind on the right thing, I don't know what is. Psalms chapter 111, verse 2 says, great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. God is always performing great works in your life. But if your thoughts are in the wrong place, you can totally miss that fact. Personally, I don't watch the news. Now, some of you may be thinking, okay, you really, really misinformed on what's happening with the world. But trust me, if something important enough is happening around me, somebody gonna tell me. Now, I don't watch the news specifically because it's always bad news. And I don't need to keep seeing that. I function kind of on a need-to-know basis. And in some stuff, I just don't need to know. I don't need to know who put their baby in the microwave last week. That's not blessing my life. I don't need to know what active shooter just took some people out. That's not blessing my life. I don't need a consistent reminder of how jacked up this world is. I already know. This ain't heaven. This place is messed up. The reminder I need is that righteousness is still at work. The reminder I need is that God is still in control. And this reminder you have to get on purpose. You control what gets into your mind and what stays on your mind. You must intentionally fill your mind with what is true, honorable, right, and worthy of praise. The negative stuff will sneak in by default. But the positive stuff, you've got to put it in on purpose. You must think the thoughts that bring you peace. Second point, if you're going to have peace without quiet, you must communicate with the giver of peace. You must communicate with the giver of peace. In verse 6, right after Paul says, "Do not worry about anything," he next says, "Pray about everything." Now, everything literally means everything, all things. Now, let me tell you what we humans have a tendency to do. We pray about the things we know we cannot handle, but we don't bother to talk to God about the things we think we can. Yeah, there's some stuff that we think is too small for God, but it's just right for us, so we keep it to ourselves. But let me tell you what happens later on. That issue that you kept out of God's hands eventually turns into drama in yours. There is nothing that's too small for God. Luke chapter 12, verse 7 says, "And the very hairs on your head are all numbered." This is speaking to the amount of detail God is concerned about in your life. Psalms 56 and 8 says this, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." God cares about even the minute and intimate details of your life. So that means that everything concerning you concerns him. Take it to him. Talk to him about it. If you don't, that issue will get worse. And let me tell you the other stuff we don't bother to take to God. The stuff that we're not quite ready to give up. The bad habits. The vices. The pet sins that you're keeping to yourself kind of out of sight. That pet sin ain't so bad when it's small. But what happens when that pet grows up? Gets a little weight on it. And starts to consume a whole lot more than you planned on feeding it. Yeah, if you never gave that pet obedience training, eventually it's going to get too big and it's going to take over. Now, let me give you an example. When you used to drink just for fun, but now you drink just to function, oh, it's gotten out of control. When your attitude used to just stress your relationships, but now it is severing your relationships, oh, it's gotten out of control. And fixing these things is way above your pay grade. All of your sin needs to be taken to God. David recognized this in himself, and he wrote about it in Psalms chapter 19. Verses 12 through 13 says, How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. So David is asking God, please, God, the stuff that I know I'm doing wrong, as well as the stuff I have no clue that I'm doing wrong, don't let either one of them control me. So Paul writes, take everything to God. And in the B part of verse 6, he says, tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. To thank God for all that he has done, you have to reflect on all that he has done. You have to recall all that he has done. You have to remember all that he has done. Giving someone a general thank you doesn't mean as much as thanking them for something specific. And it's the exact same way with God. And as you take the time to reflect on all that he has done, you will notice a pattern with God. You will notice with God that he has come through over and over and over again. Look, the last time you needed him, he came through. The next time you need him, he'll come through. Now, you may be in a different situation, but you're talking about the exact same God. And scripture says he does not change. And if he did it before, he will do it again. The old saints used to say it like this when I was a little boy. He may not come when you want him, but he's always. Y'all know how it goes. Now, you have to understand something about prayer itself. Prayer does not change God's outlook on your problem. It's not like you're filling God in on how bad your situation is, and he was clueless before you said something. No, God knew your issue before you did. Prayer does not change God's perspective or his position about your situation. Prayer changes yours. Prayer changes your mind about it. Prayer changes how you deal with it and how you feel about it. God has already said, you need some work. There's a quote that reads, when the storm comes, the child of God will pray. At times, God calms the storm. At other times, God will let the storm rage and calm the child. You must communicate with the giver of peace. Now, third point, if you're going to have peace without quiet, you must do the things that result in peace. You must do the things that result in peace. Now, some of this is a complete and total no-brainer. We all know violence begets violence, so if you're looking for violence, you're going to find it. No peace, no peace, no peace. We all know that a life of crime, you reap what you sow. You put it out there, you're going to get some of that back. No peace, no peace. Now, there are some other things that we have a tendency not to think about that can possibly disturb our peace. Fellas in the room, if you are at home with your wife and you tell your wife, I wish you would cook this food more like my mama did. Fellas, let me tell you, you're not going to have no peace. Oh, you might have quiet, especially in the kitchen, but you are not going to have peace. No peace. Now, for anybody in the room who has an overwhelming respect for the speed limit, let me fill you in on some things that will hinder your peace. If you have a tendency to get on the freeway, get in the left lane and drive 45 miles per hour, you are not going to find peace. Probably from me. You're going to hear a lot of horn blowing. You're going to get some interesting sign language in your rearview mirror. And you might actually get somebody speed up, get in front of you, and hit their brakes just so you can feel what they feel sitting behind you. Yeah, please don't disturb your peace like that. I don't know what it is about Houston drivers. I think it's all the people that's moving here. Like the left lane is for fast people. Get out of here. What are you doing? Now, Paul says, to have peace, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Now, to say that Paul did a lot in his lifetime is an understatement. Paul was like super Christian. Like if there was a gospel Marvel movie coming out, Paul would have a superhero spot with a trilogy. Three parts at least. That's who Paul was. Paul set up churches on two different continents. Paul preached the gospel in pagan lands. Paul discipled some heroes of the faith like Timothy and Titus, and possibly Paul wrote half of the New Testament. Paul did some things that brought unity and good feelings. Paul was the one who wrote about speaking the truth in love. Paul was the one who wrote about restoring someone who has fallen off in a gentle way while considering yourself. But other stuff that Paul did stirred up a whole lot of trouble. Paul had been beaten. Paul had been stoned. Paul had been run out of town. And don't forget, he's sitting in a prison cell while he's writing what we're reading. So it is safe to say that a lot of his actions definitely did not lead to quiet times. But if we break it all down and ask the question, exactly what was Paul doing? Paul was living his life like Jesus did. Paul moved in whatever direction God led him, just like Jesus did. Paul spoke truth even when it wasn't popular, just like Jesus did. Paul boldly faced the challenges that came with living all out for God, just like Jesus did. Now, we're recognizing the fact that Paul did all of these things. Paul sacrificed some stuff. Paul went through some trouble on behalf of God Almighty. The question on the table here is, will you do the same? Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says this about Jesus. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Crucifixion was a horrible way to die, y'all. There were no rules of cruel and unusual punishment back then, and the Romans were a little crazy. Now, this is how it went. On the cross itself, it typically took you about 4 days to die. It was agonizing. It was painful. But even before you got to the cross, they made you carry your cross through the streets in public with everybody pointing, whistling, spitting on you and hitting you at the same time. This was demeaning. This was belittling. This was embarrassing. This was a breaking of your spirit. But Jesus himself was obedient to God and underwent this just the same. Now, in this day and time, doing God's will may not cost you your life, but it may cost you your comfort. Will you be obedient enough to sacrifice it? Will you take a stand for what's right, even if that stand is unpopular? Will you make the effort to share God's love, even if that effort is rejected? Will you boldly declare your faith in God, even if it puts a target on your back? Bold moves for God may not bring quiet to your life, but the peace of God will be with you just the same. Now, there is a distinction that I want to make that you definitely need to recognize. Living your life to have comfort is not the same thing as living your life to have peace. It's two different things completely. At two different times in my life, I've had the opportunity to talk to two successful men while they were at the point of facing their own death. Now, these two men were as different as night and day. One of them was in his 70s. He was a country boy, and he was what I like to call Bible rich. He had land. He had flocks. Everybody in town knew he was wealthy by looking at everything that he possessed. And the other one was completely different. He was in his 40s at the time. He had climbed the ladder in his field, was highly respected by his colleagues, had a bunch of letters behind his name. Both of these men were highly successful. However, when each one of these men was close to the point of death, they were struggling and wrestling with the exact same question. Did I do enough in my life for God? Two totally different men. Same question. Each of these men was accomplished. Each of these men was comfortable. But neither of these men had peace. My brothers and sisters, you get to decide what will sit on the throne of your life. It can be your family. It can be your finances. It can be your career, your hobbies, or your vices. You get to make that decision. But whatever is on the throne, if it is not God himself, you will have no peace. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Nothing else in life should get that kind of love from you but God. That is his spot. So give your relationship with God the priority that it deserves. You must do the things that result in peace. Now there is something that I'm going to fill you in on. There's something that God put in place in my life some years ago. And it's called the no freakout rule. Now, some of you may be wondering, what's the no freakout rule? It's on your outline. The no freakout rule states, regardless of the appearance of my current situation, I am not allowed to freak out. Now, I'm not telling you that stuff doesn't happen in my life that may cause me to freak out. I'm just not allowed to do it. Now, if I enter into the land of freakout, I get a one-day grace period. I'm not allowed to stay, and I'm not allowed to make decisions while I'm in the land of freaking out. They will be bad decisions. Now, this is the reason why I'm not allowed to freak out. God has shown me that every single pain, every single problem, every single circumstance and situation I have ever had in my life, he has brought me through it. And he didn't just kind of take care of it. No, he Ephesians 3 and 20 that thing. Far above all I could ask or think. Yeah, that's how he got down each and every time. So, the question at this point in my life is, when something is happening that I don't prefer, freak out for what? He did it before. He gonna do it again. Now, let me tell you some of my stuff. I've gone through stuff I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy, but God brought me through it. I've had the results of my own stupidity smack me in my face, but God brought me through it. I've had to work four jobs at one time just to make ends meet, and they still wasn't touching, but God brought me through it. I have had the relationship with my one and only biological child threatened more than one time, but God brought us through it. And if he took care of me, I know he can do the same thing for you. So maybe you and God need to implement the no freakout rule in your life too. In this life, you cannot predict all the storms you will have. You don't know how many you'll get or how bad they will be. Just rest assured, they are coming. You're going to have some noisy times. You're going to have some chaotic times. You're going to have some crazy times. You have had them before, and you will have them again. I'm not talking to you about possibility. I'm talking to you about a promise. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus speaks and says this. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So there is a transaction that Paul is describing in this passage of Scripture. Typically, in most transactions, there's an equal exchange of value. In retail, if you go to the store and you're trying to bring something back, you can only take something home if it is of equal or lesser value than what you brought in the store. But with God, He operates a little bit differently. God lets you bring something of lesser value and exchange it for something that's more than what you paid for. God says, bring me your worries, which mean nothing to you, and exchange them for my peace, which is the most valuable thing you can possess. And this ain't just regular peace, y'all. This is a special blend. In Philippians 4:7, Scripture says this, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. This means that you can have peace even when it don't make no sense. When all the logical people are losing their mind, you can have peace. When all the realistic folk are freaking out, you can have peace. It's a gift from God. So remember, think the thoughts that bring you peace, communicate with the God of peace, and do the things that result in peace, even in the midst of your storm. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we thank you so much for being all that you are. God, I thank you right now for the fertile ground of open hearts that have received your word, and it will produce fruit. I ask that you would continue to bless each and every one of us on this journey. Let us see you clearly each and every day, and more so in each and every circumstance. Thank you for being there. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, let's thank God for his word. Let's thank God for his word. Now, everybody in the room, please stand to your feet. If you have the ability, please stand to your feet. To have peace from God, you first have to have peace with God. And the sad reality is, everyone in this room was born as an enemy of God. We're born sinners. We're born sinful. We mess up. Nobody has to tell you that that's the case. You already know it. But what the Bible says is that sin puts us at odds with a holy God. But Jesus came to make that situation right. Paid a price you could never pay, to give you a relationship you could not get on your own. Now, for anybody in this room who has never accepted that gift that Jesus gave, it's time for you to walk down here and stand at this altar. The people that you see moving will help you get that thing together. Also, anyone in this room, you know that you have been living in a way that is hindering your peace, it's time to get that thing together. Now, we're not just talking about folk who are living all out in opposition to God, don't want to talk to him, been running from him. Yeah, we're definitely talking to you, but not just that person. If you know you have not been given God the priority place that he deserves, if you know you can do better, if you know it's time for you to grow up and you need some help with that, we want you to walk on down as well. You can unite with this church. We're not perfect, but we're helping people who are in process, because we all are as well. This is a family that will love you, that will care for you and help you grow up in the Lord. On top of that, if you are already a member but you like to join a small group, a life group, so that you can become more obedient like Jesus, it is time for you to come on down as well. So as the song of invitation is sung, make your move based on where you are right now. Don't delay, don't tarry, don't dialogue with the devil, but go ahead and get that thing right.
I'll give you peace when the storm is raging. I'll be your light when the road ahead seems dim. I have the power just put your trust in me. Anything you need, have faith indeed. Just ask, just ask in my name. Oh, 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 just ask, just ask.
All right, if you know we were talking to you, we're still here. Now, some of you might be wondering, why do they make this take so long every week? The reason why, this is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. This is bigger than what you're going to eat for dinner. This is bigger than who you're going to marry. This is the most important decision because it affects your eternity. So we don't mind taking some time for you to get over your anxiety and make the move that you need to make. So as the song is sung again, we're going to extend the invitation again. We want to see you get to a better place in God. He wants to see you get to a better place in Him. But you have to make a move in His direction so He can make more back in yours. Will you come? Take the opportunity. Tomorrow is not promised.
I am the Lord. I can move all mountains. And I'll be your strength when you're weary, weak, and torn. Believe in my promise. I will take care of you. Anything you need, have faith indeed. Just ask, just ask in my name. Oh, 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 oh. Just ask, just ask.
Everybody bow your heads. Not going to put anybody on the spot with this one. But if your mind, your thoughts, the things you roll around in your head have been restricting and hindering your peace for quite some time now, I want to pray for you. God wants to give you His peace, but there's a part that you play in this as well. Dear God, I pray right now that you will break the strongholds of anyone in this room who is depressed because they are living in their past, who is anxious because they are so worried about the future, or who is stressed at everything that they see right now. Father, please let them have thoughts of the history of all you have done for them. Let them have thoughts of the reality of the fact that you have brought them through things before, and you will continue to bring them through things again. Father, let them be able to rest in the peace that only you can provide. Let them delete the memories of all that has gone wrong and consider the possibilities of all that can go right. Continue to love them, God. Continue to keep them, God. Continue to bless them as only you can. Let them see you in their own eyes in the way that they actually should. The problems are not bigger than you. Let them see that you are bigger than their problems. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.